back to where we want to go this morning in terms of speaking about a passage that Darren and I chose from Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is upset with the church for what he perceives to have been a lack of focus and how quickly they've been drawn away into something else. Do you ever forget anything? What a silly question. We forget all the time. In fact, forgetting is part of the feature of the way our brains work and how easily we get distracted, how easily we have memory lapses. I wish I could say that as I'm getting older, things have suddenly changed and I'm more forgetful than I ever was. That would be a lie. For some strange reason, I have always been forgetful. Church has laughed at me through 40 years because inevitably on a Sunday morning, I've already lost my keys at least once. Don't remember where I put my wallet, right? And so that's been a constant part. Now, my brothers and sister believe it's because I fell off a cliff at age 12 and hit my head, right? They swear that from that day on, I've had very little memory function, period. There's some truth in that because I can't actually think of any memories before age 12. Like, I can look at a photo album and then other people tell me what that was about and then I go, oh yeah. But if you ask me what's my earliest childhood memory, it's probably at age 15. Right? So I don't have a lot of cohesive memory. So it may very well be a function of that fall. That's also the excuse that I use when people say, can you quote large passages of scripture off by heart? And I go, well, I try, but I can't. I envy anybody who has a memory like that and who can continue to remember things. It's easy to forget. And there are a number of things that help in the area of forgetting. Sometimes it's stress. Sometimes it's just we're doing so much at the same time that we forget to do something that we said to ourselves just moments before has to be done or needed to be done. Forgetfulness is painful, especially when you've made a list and then you lose the list. Paul talks to us this morning about the concept of forgetting something really important, and he strives to help us understand how important it is for some things to always be remembered. In fact, what we're doing this morning is an act of remembrance. This was instituted so that the very thing that Paul talks to us this morning about, that Darren and I are going to get into, doesn't happen. He keeps calling us back to the same event over and over and over again in order to help us to reinforce the memory, the idea, the concept, so that it doesn't fade, that it doesn't go away. Let me read to you Galatians 1, 3 and 6. Darren's going to cover a few more verses after that. He simply says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul talks about the fact that something has happened and the gospel, the true gospel, has faded from people's minds. Now, this would be dramatic if he was writing this, say, a year, 2, 5 years after these people had come to know Christ through the presentation of the gospel. The shocking thing is that it's somewhere between 3 and 6 months after they've heard about the gospel and given their lives to serve Christ. 3 to 6 months. And it's already faded so badly that not only are they forgetting, but as Darren's going to talk about, they are replacing the gospel with other stuff. I want to remind us this morning of what the gospel is, because that's what these verses give us, especially in verse 3 and 4. What is this gospel? Because he says to us there, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. There's four components that are very quickly summarized, and that very well may have been an early church catechism. That is a saying that was so known to be true that the church incorporated it into their speaking, incorporated it into their questions and answers, incorporated it into a chant or a song. These early catechisms helped people to memorize what was true and what was right. And here he says that, number one, the gospel is about who gave himself. This voluntary condescension of Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45 repeats this and says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." That also was an early church confessional. Why did Jesus Christ come? And the church would reply, "He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why did Jesus come? The church would answer. And so this would be rehearsed as an early church confessional. The gospel is about the person of Jesus Christ who gave himself. Secondly, it says, for our sins. Atonement was substitutionary. In that little phrase, he's saying in one giant, momentous event, Jesus gives up his life and substitutes it for yours. This one without sin, the one who knew no sin, became sin for you, for us. He gave himself for us. He did it for our sins. So that becomes that second part. For our sins, atonement was substitutionary. The gospel is good news for a remedy for sinfulness. This needed to be emphasized over and over again. And I think this is a great thing that we still have to emphasize today, because sin, for many years, has already been a dirty word. People don't want to talk about the sinfulness of people. They want to talk about the occasional bad choice they make. They want to talk about the fact that to be human is to err and to not be perfect. Everything is done to distract from using the word sin. But the gospel is about sin. You see, the gospel is not primarily that Jesus makes you happier. Now, you could argue it should. The gospel should make you happier, but the gospel is not primarily about making you happy. The gospel is not primarily that Jesus makes you content, although definitely you should be more content knowing Jesus. You see, the gospel deals with the brutality that men and women sin. And it gives a recipe for getting right with God. That's the brutal reality that the gospel deals with. The gospel is about an answer for sin. It's for our sins. Thirdly, it was to deliver us from the present evil world and give us a future for the righteous world. Paul says it's about delivering you from one world and placing you into another. The gospel is what gives you hope. It's what gives you a future. It takes what's going on right now and says to you, if you can endure this for a little while, then one day you'll get this. No matter how bad it is here, you're going to get this. No matter how much suffering there is, one day there'll be no suffering. No matter how much pain, there's going to be no pain. That's the transition, and the statement is that the gospel takes you from this to this. To deliver us, the present world, Satan control, sin control, suffering and pain, disappointment, all of that, Paul says, is part of this present age. The future world, it's peace, it's harmony, it's sinlessness, it's sufferinglessness. That is, less is nothing. It's painless, it's sufferingless. It's full justice, full love. You change what is worse for what is perfect. And then finally he says it's according to the will of the Father. The initiative is God's. The early church was very careful to try and rule out any sense in which Jesus acted on his own. Because there were all kinds of weird statements that very quickly started to circulate that whatever happened with Jesus, it may not have been in line with what the will of the Father was about. That this was some sort of usurper. This was somebody who was acting on his own. Or even worse, that God had some sort of a plan and then the plan failed and this was like a plan B. Where Jesus comes along and tries to put something right that God didn't foresee or that God didn't imagine. All those theories were already percolating. And so this adds, according to the will of God the Father, the initiative was God. This is not a presumptuous action taken by Jesus. This is not getting right what God failed in. This is not making stuff up on the fly. This is not getting caught in events that get sidetracked, and now Jesus is sort of winging it in order to figure out if there's a conclusion that he can bring to stuff. All those theories that were circulating were put to bed with this statement, according to the will of God the Father. This is God's initiative. This was always the way it was supposed to be. This is how God, the triune God, planned it right from the opening. This is the gospel that was preached to them and what they accepted 3 to 6 months ago. And Paul is astonished that they're forgetting. And the distortions that Pastor Darren's going to talk about in a little bit, that it all happened so quickly. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting. I think in Paul's mind, he understands that over time, all kinds of things can happen and that you have to keep on the pressure of truth. But he's astonished that it's so quick. How do you forget that quickly? Isn't the gospel, isn't Jesus enough? If you desert, why are you running so quickly to something else? What's going on in your own life that you imagine that Jesus is not enough? There's so many reasons that Jesus instituted the communion supper. But as I began this morning, its purpose Jesus spelled out, do this in remembrance of me. Keep remembering. You must keep the memory alive. You must not let this stop, because part of your humanness is that it's easy to forget. So don't forget by regularly remembering. That's the point. Keep remembering. Do it over and over and over again. Jesus Christ voluntarily gave himself up on the cross to die for your sin and mine. Not his sin, our sin. He did it to deliver us out of the present darkness and to give us an eternal future home, peace and mercy and love. It was all done through the sovereign mercy and will of God. And the Holy Trinity thought of this even before the world began. That's the gospel. Don't forget.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. Everyone who knows me, and if you don't know, you'll soon discover that I am a complete Canadian fan, a Canadian wannabe. I cry every single time I sing O Canada. Just a massive fan of this great country. And even I sometimes need to be reminded just how great it is. We spent the weekend in Vancouver. We got friends who phoned us and said that they're going to be passing through Vancouver and they want to spoil us and treat us. So they booked us into the Marriott Hotel downtown. And we spent 2 days with them, just all over Vancouver, riding the bicycles from point to point, going to Kitsilano Bridge, walking through the forest. Our friend, we've known them for about 30 years, and our friend Dwayne is a director in the film industry, so he has traveled more than any other person I actually know of. I don't know anyone who has traveled as much as Dwayne. He's in a different country almost every single week, just directing and filming. And yesterday afternoon, as we were walking through Vancouver on Canada Place with the Canada Day celebrations, Dwayne stopped me and he said, "Is it always like this?" So I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, it's clean. The buses run on time. I feel incredibly safe while at the same time, I don't see armed men everywhere to keep me safe. Is it always like this? Is it like this where you live?" And I said, "Well, there are pockets, obviously, where it's not, but yeah, it is like this." And he said, "I hope you appreciate what you have." So even yesterday, I, the great Canadian wannabe, was reminded of this amazing country. And can I ask you that you be grateful for this incredible place and then turn that gratitude back to God and thank Him for this place that we live in that's so amazing. The ancient Roman province of Galatia is today northern Turkey. And Paul writes to these young Christians in Galatia. And he writes to them and he says, I'm perplexed. I'm amazed. I'm confounded that you are so quickly forgetting the gospel. And then he says, and in addition, I'm perplexed, I am confounded, I am astounded that you are also perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul writes, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. How are they doing that? How are they distorting the message of Jesus? How exactly is the gospel being distorted and perverted? To understand how the gospel is being perverted, it's important that we remind ourselves of what Pastor Matt reminded us of. And that is, the gospel is very simple. There is a simplicity to the gospel. The gospel, the good news, it is simply that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. There is a simplicity to the gospel. In fact, Paul sums it up like this to the church in Rome. He writes, "God will also count us as righteous if we believe in Him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised to life to make us right with God." This is the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised from the dead to make us right with God. That's it. There is nothing else. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins. He was raised from the dead to make us right with God. This is the simplicity of the gospel. It's that simple. It's that uncomplicated. It's that straightforward. when it comes to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, there's a spiritual equation that we need to keep in mind, and that spiritual equation is this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But it's this simplicity that people struggle with. Is it this simple? Then no, there must be more. It cannot just be Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It cannot be this simple. It must be far more complex. There must be something more than just this. In his letter to the Christians in Corinth, we're talking about the simplicity of the gospel. Paul uses a fascinating word. And it's not a word I would apply to the gospel. I don't think it's a word you would apply to the gospel, but Paul does. And it's the word foolish. Foolish. Paul says this. He says to the church in Corinth, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." And that Greek word for foolishness, it's one of my favorite Greek words. My family always laughed at me and said, "Has everyone seen the Big Fat Greek Wedding?" Everyone, that old man always goes, "The Greek word." My family do that all the time, because I just love the Greek word. But the root word here is one of my favorite Greek words. It's the Greek word moria. And you want to guess what English word comes from it? It's the word moron. So Paul is saying the message of the cross is moronic. For those who don't understand, God was pleased through the moronic nature of the gospel to save us. It's moronic. It's astounding. Moronic. How could it be? You're morons for believing this. See, people pervert the gospel of Jesus not because it's complex, but because it is so simple. It is the simplicity of the gospel that is moronic to people who don't believe. It seems so foolish. How can it be so uncomplicated? How can it be so elementary? How can it be so moronic? There must be more. Paul to the church in Corinth goes on to say, "When we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." And that word foolishness again is the word morai from moronic. The word stumbling block in Greek there is the word skandalon. It's where we get the word scandal from. It's not only moronic that the gospel is so simple, it's a scandal. It's astounding. It's ridiculous. It's moronic. So how do people pervert the gospel? Well, because the gospel is just so simple, the way people pervert it is by what? Adding to it. Because it can't be simple, there must be something else, so add that in, and that's how the gospel is perverted. And what's happening in Galatia is that there are teachers who are saying, "Yes, yes, it is through Jesus and circumcision. It's through Jesus and circumcision." See, this was their formula. Jesus plus circumcision equals the gospel. That's what they were being taught, and that's the perversion of the gospel. They were being taught Jesus plus. And Paul's response to this perversion of the gospel, it's visceral. It's emotional. It's strong. I can almost imagine him writing these words with a brown on his face, says this. He says, so to those who pervert the gospel, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let them be under God's curse. Remember, he's talking about fellow believers. He says it again, as I've already said. Now I'm going to repeat myself just in case you didn't get it. Those who pervert the gospel, let them be under God's curse. You know, fascinating verse later in Galatians 5. Paul goes on to say, you know what? If they're going to say Jesus plus circumcision, I hope they go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Right? That's a fairly strong statement to make. Right? So, but why does Paul have such a strong reaction? Why is he so emotional? Why the calling down of curses on people who would dare to add to the gospel? Why so strong? Simply for this. Because the very moment you add anything to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. The instant you add anything to the good news, it ceases to be the good news. The moment you add anything to the message of Jesus, it is no longer the message of Jesus. Paul says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting what it called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Pastor Matt gave me a mental picture of Paul writing this when we were talking about the sermon. Pastor Matt said in his mind, he imagines Paul writing this and Paul going, this is a different gospel. And then thinking, no, it's not a different gospel. It's no gospel at all. See, here's another equation that we need to keep in mind. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. It doesn't matter what that anything is. It doesn't matter what that anything is. Jesus plus my denomination equals nothing. Jesus plus my translation of the Bible is nothing. Jesus plus my theological hobby horses, nothing. Jesus plus my view of end times, nothing. Jesus plus the political party I vote for, nothing. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Jesus plus nothing is everything.